We have just sung a great hymn. And it's a great hymn because it reminds you of the importance of preaching to your soul. Be still, my soul. You're talking to yourself. You're preaching to yourself. What are you preaching? Well, you're reminding yourself of the truths of God's word. And I have to say that if you know the words of that hymn that we have just been singing, then I could just simply say amen and let's go home. Because that is the message that we're going to hear today. And the singing of hymns is taking the truth of God's word and putting them to music. So we sing them not only to our hearts, but we sing them to God. And so when we sing to God, we're singing worship. When we're singing to our souls, we're singing edification. We're teaching ourselves by God's grace. And it's so important to sing to your own heart. We are living in a world that is constantly changing. And sometimes this is upsetting, especially when we see things that are taking place in our world that are not good. We look about us and we cannot help but see the corruption of our society. And what was unthinkable, even 30 years ago, unthinkable, is accepted in our world today. So what is it that gives us comfort and confidence in a changing world? You say, well, it's certainly not the world, because it's constantly changing. It's not even the hope that we could have for the world. We simply don't know what a day may bring. But our confidence is always in that which never changes. You say, what is that? Or perhaps more importantly, who is that? It is the Word of God that never changes, and it is the God of the Word who never changes. His morality never changes. His truth never changes. His promises never change. And his love and his faithfulness never change. You see, the Word of God is the foundation for our faith. It never moves, that holds us secure in a changing world. The world may ignore us, the world may annoy us, the world may oppose us, the world may even persecute us. The response of the world is always constantly changing. We never really know what to expect. So we don't hope in the world. But God's word is designed to hold us fast in a changing world. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. When he promises to save us, then nothing can keep him from bringing our salvation to completion in Christ. And God has promised to save all who trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior. And when sinners cry out to God for salvation, he always hears them, he always saves them. And his promise to save includes declaring them to be forgiven and clothing them in the righteousness of Christ, and then setting them apart from the world to be set apart more to be like Christ, and bringing them ultimately to the glory, the final finish of our salvation. And what God promises, he always provides, and his promises never fail. God will keep his word to all who trust in him. He's the good shepherd with a perfect record of keeping his sheep. We may wander, we may stray, we may fail, but God never fails. He will complete his work in our hearts and lives. He will bring us to glory. The changing world can make life difficult for us, but it can never thwart the purposes of God. The unchanging and faithful character of God is a truth that holds us in the storms of life. Sometimes the way may seem dark and dreary, But our hope is always in the God who is faithful and never fails. And we must constantly sing the truth, say the truth, preach the truth to our own hearts to remind us of all that we have in God. And as we depend upon the Lord, he keeps us, he blesses us, he strengthens our faith. And we can be so thankful that the faithful God strengthens us as we walk in the very victory of Jesus Christ. Peter was writing to a group of people that needed to sing the truth to their hearts and teach the truth to their hearts. And I want you to notice the passage we're looking at, because there's a distinction between verses 3 and 4 in the passage, 3, 4, and 5 actually, and verses 6 through 9. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, you have the sovereignty of God, what God promises that he will do. This is the rock that nothing can move. And so when you look at this passage, you see the sovereignty, you see what God does. And then when you come to chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, the picture changes and it comes down to what we experience in this life. And both of those things are true. But the experiences that we have in life are to be brought to bear upon this God who does what he says he's going to do in verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5 is the rock. 6, 7, 8, and 9 is our experience. And our experience is always enlightened by the rock that never moves. That's what you need to see in this passage. Look at, and let me read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, when God causes us to be born again, he then has an inheritance for us in heaven, and that inheritance is the fullness of our salvation, and that we shall be glorified, we shall be like Jesus Christ. That's amazing. The highest that God can lift up a creation is to be like Jesus Christ. We can never be God, but God says, I want you to be like God. So we shall be sanctified, we shall be holy, and we shall be glorified. We shall be like Jesus Christ. That's the hope that is given here. And it says, not only does God protect this inheritance so it can never fade away. You're not going to get to heaven. And God's going to say, and what is your name? And they'll look in the book. Oh, yes, you're here. But we've had some bad news here in heaven. We had a flood, and part of the record was wiped away. Your inheritance has been diminished. So instead of being glorified, you're just going to be a nice person here. And it's not quite as good, but it's the best we can do. The Lord's never going to say that, because it says there's nothing that ever could happen here in heaven. In fact, it's not only in heaven, but this inheritance is actually in Christ. So it's in God. And there's nothing that it can ever touch that inheritance. And then God says in this passage, and not only is the inheritance protected, but you are protected so that you'll get there. It doesn't get any better than that. And you look at that and you say, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all of these blessings. And we rejoice in that. We say, this is so good. And then you say, but if this is so good and so sure, why is my life so difficult? I mean, why do I face problems? And sometimes the problems find me. We don't go looking for them. It's as if, the problem, oh no, here comes a problem, and it finds us. Sometimes we do the wrong thing and we instigate the problems. Sometimes the problems are great. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they last a long time. Sometimes they last a short time. And as I say this, you're looking at your own life and say, well, I've had certain problems that were huge and very difficult, but gone. And then I've had other problems that are huge, and they just keep going, and they last. And I say, dear God, could you take this away? Could you solve my problem here? I have this ongoing difficulty, and it seems like every day I get up, it's the same difficulty. And you can look at the problems and the difficulties of life, and you say, here I have such a great hope. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, such a great hope. This is the God, the sovereign God, who says he's going to accomplish these things for me. And then you come to 6 through 9 and say, could you do it now? Could you do it now? Because we're going through difficulties. So Peter explains why it is that we go through the difficulties when we have a God who's accomplished the big picture. Very important to understand. It will not make the difficulties any easier. And I don't try to take difficulties. I always say, I never try to put a happy face on people's troubles. I never say, oh, that's not a big deal. You'll be fine. Be happy. That's what James says, but he gives a reason for being happy. It's really the same kind of reason that Peter gives here in this passage. Be happy because you know where you're going. You know what is going to overrule and rule out in all of our experiences. But it's an amazing thing that God, who is taking us to glory, takes us through a life that is troubled. But Peter's going to give an explanation of that. And we need that explanation. So he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In verses 3 through 5, all that God is going to do, he's got this inheritance. He keeps the inheritance. He keeps us and preserves us so we get to the inheritance. We rejoice in this salvation. Can anybody ruin it? Nobody can ruin it. Can anybody take it away? No one can take it away. So we said, thank you, God. Thank you for the blessings that you give through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice. And by the way, the word for rejoice there is sort of contrary to my nature a little bit, but it's to exult. It means to leap for joy. To be excessively ecstatic with joy. I'm not exactly an excitable person. If I say woohoo, that means I've just gone wild when I say woohoo. That's about it for me. And some people, I see people bouncing all over the room, and I go, I don't have whatever that is, whatever they got. I just didn't get equipped with that. But this is kind of the bouncing around the room. This is excessive joy. This is leaping up and down about it. So he says, this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Now that's also a very interesting statement, because when it says a little while, it means not much. In fact, almost none. Even though now for a not much, almost none, if necessary, it's inevitable, it's necessary. For some reason, this is necessary. This almost not much is necessary. You have been distressed by various trials. Now, the distress is the opposite of the bouncing around the room, the jumping up and down, because trials distress us. And you look at the trials of life that you've been through, you look at the trials of life that you may be going through right now, and you say, I am distressed. So should I be bouncing around or should I be distressed? Because you got these two things going on. We bounce, but we are distressed. We are really put to the test. We're examined for deficiencies in us. And you look at this and you say, well, that's an interesting thing in light of the previous text. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If necessary? You know, the trials of life are so interesting because the trials of life are right in our face. We see the trials of our life very clearly. We experience them. So even when we, you know, sometimes, you know, the first response you can have when you wake up in the morning is to go wake up and you go, oh, why the oh? And the answer is because you see the trials of life and they're heavy upon you. They stand right in your face, and to say that these are just almost nothing. But if you compare the trials to the glory, it's almost nothing. The whole of our life is almost nothing in comparison with the greatness of what God has for us. So he says this, there's this rejoicing that you have in trials, and you have both. You have the jumping up and down about what God has, and that's why you take your trials, and I always say take your trials and break them on the jumping up and down part. You take the trials of life, and this will not remove the trials of life, but you take the difficulties of life, and you always break them on the truth that never fails. That's part of what it means to live by faith. That's why you need to be reading your Bible, and you need to know the promises of God that encourage you when you're distressed. Because you go to those promises, and you say, I am distressed, and I am troubled. But here is the truth that never changes. And I look at this truth and I say, here's where I stand, and this defines my God, and this defines my life, and this defines what is going on in my life, always to facilitate this. This always wins out. The purpose of God, the promises of God of the promises, he always wins. He's always accomplishing his purposes. And he says so here in this text. Verse 7 begins with a purpose statement. This is the purpose of what is going on. In this you greatly rejoice. This is the happy part, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed. That's the sad part by various trials. For a purpose, God's purpose, that the proof of your faith, in other words, your faith is tried in order not to destroy your faith, but to affirm your faith and to prove it. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Gold can be wholly destroyed. That's what it says, and it's perishable. It can be completely destroyed, even though it's tested by fire, it's examined critically in minute detail to be genuine, gold can be destroyed. Not so with your faith. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, which can be destroyed, even though it's affirmed by fire, that your faith may be found to result to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To praise means to be approved. So when Jesus Christ appears, he looks at you and he says, well done. He affirms you. He affirms your faith. That's praise. Glory is really the manifestation of God, because God will be manifested and will manifest himself in the midst of our trials. Praise and glory. And honor is to be respected and esteemed. That your faith, praise, glory, honor, when Jesus appears. the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this revelation is, the word is, means to just when he is appearing, this is an appearing from God to you. When Jesus Christ appears, that day is coming. That day is coming. I think it's coming soon, but that day is coming. And you know, you look back in history and you see the God who promised the children of Israel such great things, and they didn't believe him. They didn't walk in that truth. Let me give you just a great example of that. When God was giving the law, look back at Exodus. And look back at Exodus chapter 23. And if you look at 23, and the Lord says to the people what he's going to do. And the reason why he says to the people what they're going to do is because they're going to walk in that as we walk in the victory of Christ. And they're going to walk in that. But God says, I want you to remember as you are walking through the difficulty what it is that I do. Because the difficulty will scream in your face that it can never happen. But the God who promises will always make it happen. Look at Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. He's talking about tricking them into the promised land. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among the peoples to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, and they shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out and before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And you look at this, and this is when the Lord was setting forth the law. He was setting forth the covenant. He was establishing a covenant relationship. They were moving from being a family, a large family, now to be a nation, the nation that God had promised to bless. And you look at this and you say, these are amazing promises. All that God has said he's going to do. And the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness and God took them to the land. And when they got there, they said, we can't do this. The people are too great. The land is too great. There are too many of them. The fortresses are strong. We'll never be able to defeat this. And Joshua and Caleb stood up against the other 10 spies, and they said, the 10 spies who said all of this, they're telling you the truth. But what they're not telling you is the promise that you heard when God established the law, when he said, I will give you the blessing. I will bring you through. Don't lose sight of the enormity of God's promise, because the children of Israel stood there and they looked at us and said, what can we do? And they saw the affliction before them and they said, we cannot. They do the same thing that we can do when the difficulties are before us, and you look at your difficulty and you say, this is overwhelming. I shall be consumed. And that's when you remember the promises of God. And again, I call this taking your afflictions and breaking them upon the Word of God. It doesn't break them and cause them to go away, but it affirms what God is doing in the midst of these things so that you see the afflictions and you experience the distress of the afflictions, yet with hope. The hope of what God has promised that He will do. That's how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is the life of faith. It's going to say that in a very strong way here in this passage, but it's the way in which you live. You don't live the Christian life by avoiding difficulty. There's a gospel message out there that says if you become a Christian, everything goes well for you. That is a lie. It's just not true. If you become a Christian, the flesh and the devil and this world are against you, and you will walk through this world, and sometimes the world will be your greatest enemy. Life is not easy as a Christian. If you think becoming a Christian makes everything go smoothly, bless your heart. You're going to find out something that is not exactly that way. But that's a false gospel. And Peter says it's a false gospel. And Paul says it's a false gospel. We experience difficulties in this life. Because what is happening in the face of those difficulties, and get this, because I'm not saying this, this is what God was saying. He looks at your faith, and He says there are some deficiencies there that I need to deal with. If you came to me and said, I'm going through great distress, what is it? I would never be able to say, well, there's a deficiency in your faith, and here is your deficiency. I don't know what your deficiencies are. I don't even know what my deficiencies are. If you ask me, I'd say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in Christ alone. And I want to say to God, there's no deficiency there. I have no hope in me. None, zero. And I love to say to people, if my salvation depends any part on me, I would ruin it. I would not do it. It just wouldn't happen. My salvation depends solely upon God. God is the one who saved me at the cross. And the work of the cross is the finished work of Jesus Christ for me. So I have no hope in me. None whatsoever. So when I come and I see the afflictions and the difficulties before me and I say, is there any way that I'm going to get myself through this? I say, no, there's no hope in me whatsoever. I have no hope. It must be God who gets me through. And the afflictions and difficulties. And so I take those difficulties and I break them upon the Word of God because I say, it is God who must carry me through, not that I can carry myself through. My hope is in Him. It has to be in Him. So there's no hope in me. And you stand before God and you say, there's no hope in me. The reason why I'm here is because of everything that you have accomplished for me and everything that you're doing. And so when you go through the difficulties, you're reminded of everything that God has done for you. He keeps me. He loves me. He's faithful to me. And we walk through the distresses and difficulties of life. Because God is affirming. He sees our faith, and He says, there's something I'm working on that you can't see. I could look at my faith and say, my faith is wholly in Jesus Christ, never in me, only in the finished work of the cross. And I could say to God, I think I've got it right. And God looks at my faith and He says, okay, let's take what you've got right and let's go through the storm. I said, I'd rather just have it right and not go through the storms. He said, let's go through the storm. There's some things about your faith that I see as weaknesses that need to be affirmed and improved and approved by God. So I can't see what you're going through, and I can't see the deficiencies in your faith. I can't see the deficiencies in my faith, but I know that God sees those deficiencies. And God takes us through these trials. I said, well, God's a sovereign God. Just fix the problem. Just say, let's fix the problem. If I got a problem, don't take me through the storm. Just fix the problem and I'll be good with that. And God says, we're going through the storm. And God never, he never treats us like we're a bunch of blocks of wood or puppets or however you want to say it. And he just pulls the strings and off we go. We walk in the victory of Christ. And we're fully responsible to walk in the victory of Christ with our eyes fixed upon him. So that's why he says in the verses that follow, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which perishable, even though tested by fire, may found, be found to result to the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's going to be there. And then he says this, and though you haven't seen him, you love him. And you do not see him now, but believe him. You greatly rejoice. There's that bouncing up and down again. With joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Here's that place again where you say, I don't see Jesus. I always think there would be times in our life if we had, maybe 5, 6, or 7 times when we could say, okay, I'd like to take one of my times, and we'd look up into heaven, and the heavens would part, and you'd see the face of Jesus Christ, and he could look at you and either go, or go, it'd be nice. And we say, Lord, I'm trying to make this decision. I need to know what to do. I'm going through this difficulty. Are you going to see me through? I think I want to use one of my 7 times to say, open the part to heaven that I can see his face. So that his face will overwhelm whatever difficulty I'm encountering. And if he goes, I'm going to see, it's all you need. The heavens close back. Be really nice. But we haven't seen him and we love him. And we don't see his face, but we believe him. That's extraordinary. Because I like to say your circumstances will scream in your face. They're right in front of you. They're alarming. And here we stand before things that are alarming, loving, and believing what we cannot see. That's living by faith. And we're saying the God promises is the God who provides. The God who says this in his word, I live by faith. We're not always going to live by faith. When Jesus Christ appears, you're going to live by sight. And you're going to see him. And you're going to be with him. And you're never going to be separated from him in terms of not being able to see him again. We shall live by sight. We shall be trusting in him. We shall be relying upon him. We shall be believing him. All those things are true, but we shall see him. That's a whole different aspect of the Christian life because the scriptures say we don't see him now. But even though we don't see him, we believe him. That's part of the testing of our faith. In the face of great affliction, we'd like to see the face of God, but we don't, though we still love him and we still believe him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe him and you greatly rejoice. That's why James can talk about rejoicing in the face of affliction. And Peter talks about rejoicing in the face of affliction. Why? Not because you see him, but because you live by faith and trust in him. And he is continually affirming our faith and building our faith and developing our faith and strengthening our faith through the difficulties that we go through. And he knows you better and he knows me better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves, but the Lord knows us more so than we do. Now remember, Peter was taken through a great trial. Jesus Christ was arrested, and Peter was there. And Peter followed him. He said he would. I'll be faithful to you to the end. So when all the other disciples, except for John, but when all the other disciples, they took off, not Peter and not John, they followed. And then this unfortunate servant girl came up and said, "Aren't you one of them?" He said, "No, not me." And he said very strong words to her. And again it happened, and again it happened. And Peter failed his final discipleship exam. He failed it with all the other disciples. They all a bunch of failures, and they all failed. Peter knows what it is to be distressed. He went out and he wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because of the affliction that overwhelmed him. So Peter's not talking about lofty theology, something he's never gone through. He's gone through this. And in the midst of his weeping, he found the rock that never moves. The truth of Jesus Christ that affirmed and developed and strengthened an aspect of his faith that he could never see coming. He never saw that. Peter didn't deny the Lord three times and walk off going, "Well, you know, I guess I'm learning my lesson the hard way. I guess I'm just learning that." He wept bitterly. Sorrow filled him because he saw his weakness, and yet also you see the love and the faithfulness of God and the rock that never moves. Never seen Christ? You don't see him now, but you greatly rejoice. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. You can take the passage from John chapter 10, verses 27 following. Says, "My sheep hear my voice." He calls to them. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It says, "And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It's great truth. The Lord never fails. And you look at this passage and say, the good shepherd, he knows me. He gives eternal life to me. He protects me. And they shall never perish. And you're struggling through difficulties, go hear the good shepherd again. Let him speak to you in the face of the afflictions and the difficulties of life. Hear the word of God. That's how you're strengthened. That's how you're strengthened when your faith is wavering. You land it upon the word of God and the God of the word. And Jesus says, "It never happens that I lose anyone. Furthermore, I hold them in my hand, and the Father holds my hand as well, holds you and holds you firmly." So in order for you to fail, the Father's hand has to drop away, and the Son's hand has to drop away, and the Lamb has to drop. It never happens. That's the promise of the Good Shepherd. So when you're going through difficulties, come back to the Good Shepherd and look at him. Listen to him. Let me give you another promise. This is like, how do you strengthen your heart when you're going through afflictions and difficulties? Look at Psalm 34. Let me just read quickly this statement. Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." You say, "Well, that rules me out." I say, it does not rule you out. Because if you are a Christian, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We always want to look at our own righteousness and say, "Well, I can see a lot of flaws in that." But your acceptance before God is in the righteousness of Christ, and there are no flaws in the righteousness. I love to go before God and say, "I am approaching you in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I am righteous before you." "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears, his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now that's David speaking after trembling before Abimelech and devising a scheme by which he can be delivered. And in the face of all of this scheme in which he is delivered, he never lost sight of the fact that it is God who delivered him. And it is God who heard his prayer. Because the best human scheme, apart from the blessing of God, is worthless. And David knew that. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That's why it's so important when you look at scriptures and you come back to Peter and you look at this and say, this is what God is going to do, and he is going to bring us to glory. And we shall obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation. Go back and look at this passage and look at how many times believing and faith is mentioned. This is about faith. First about the God who is sovereign and accomplishes his purposes, and then about you and about each one of us who live the life of faith. Let me go back and read it. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though having not seen him yet believing. It's the same word for faith. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we have the God who accomplishes everything, and we walk this faith, this life of faith, with our eyes fixed upon the God who promises and the God who provides, and our hope and trust is in him. I hope this encourages you as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ. But if you are a Christian, you need to be strengthened in your faith by God himself. The wonderful thing about this God is that this God is not only bringing you to glory, but on the pathway, he is finishing your faith. He is affirming your faith. He is filling in that which is lacking and missing in your faith. And all the distresses of life are not just the things that happen to us and we go through. They're the things that have been designed by God, who could remove all of our problems just by speaking the word, be gone, and they be gone. But he leads us through these because he wants our faith in him to be strengthened and strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. So don't power through the afflictions and difficulties of life. Keep your faith and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is taking you through what he's promised to give you, one step at a time, in order to strengthen your faith and trust in him. So God loves he loves the end result. God loves the process of affirming the faith that we have in him, of strengthening our trust in him. And may God help us. No one is sufficient for such a thing. God is sufficient. Our hope and trust is fixed upon the rock of God's truth that never fails. Encourage your heart with the promises of God and the God who provides for every promise. Our hope is in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that you're the God of salvation, that you've accomplished our salvation in full. We are justified, we are being sanctified, we will be holy, and we will be glorified. And we're also thankful, God, that you take us and hold us and guide us through the trials of this life in order that our faith may be affirmed. In order that as we walk through this life, we see the victory of Jesus Christ step by step. And Lord, this is difficult, for our afflictions scream and holler at our face, tell us things about you that are not true, and want us to deviate from the solid foundation of your word. Lord, help us in the face of afflictions to jump up and down and rejoice in all that you're going to give to us, the fullness of our faith, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So we pray your blessing to be upon us. Encourage our hearts. Encourage us to depend more and more upon you. We ask your blessing to be upon each one of us. Guide us in the truth, we pray. Thank you for your loyal love and faithfulness, which never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.